been a wonderful privilege for Pam and me to know the Savinskys for many, many years. And we are just always thrilled when God brings them here to Watertown. I know he's been a blessing to all of us already. And Brent, as you come and preach God's word, God bless you as you challenge us this evening once again.
Let me invite you to take your Bible with me this evening, if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's been a delight to be with you all Sunday and, of course, this evening, and have really enjoyed our time just kind of getting to kind of rekindle some old friendships. And I, like I told you on Sunday, how much we enjoy spending time with Pastor Loggins and Brother Dean and Brother Dwayne. And Brother Dwayne took my boys out shooting today. And I know they had a great time. They had some I saw the targets of their shooting in the back, and I must say, made for a little bit of a proud dad. They did all right, and they mostly hit what they shot at, so that's pretty good. And I hope tonight, as we get into God's Word, that you will allow God's Word to speak to your heart and to be a help to you. I think I mentioned this on Sunday. I may not have, but when I preach, I don't come in, I don't have this little set series of sermons, I don't have my Sunday morning, Sunday night. I know I'm an evangelist, but I do have more than seven messages, okay? And as I have been praying, I pray very diligently, I seek the Lord's face, and really want to know His mind concerning what He would have me to preach. And I really have been praying about what to speak tonight, and as I prayed, this is the message that the Lord has very clearly directed my heart to, and I really trust it'll be a help to you. We're going to be looking tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. I grew up in Star, South Carolina, and most of you have absolutely no idea where that is. It's about an hour south of Greenville. I grew up in a small church. When I went there, we averaged around 50 people on Sunday morning. Now, growing up in a small church, there's good things and bad things. One of the bad things is that everybody remembers you. So we go back every year at Thanksgiving time, the Savinsky family, my older brother, my younger brother Scott, my sister, we all congregate in Star for Thanksgiving. All the men go deer hunting, the women go shopping, everybody's happy. And we have a great time, and every Wednesday night of that Thanksgiving time, we have a praise and pie service where we praise the Lord for the service, and afterwards we go in the fellowship hall and we enjoy pie. It's a lot of fun. Well, going back to the church, especially when my wife and I were just newly married, there's these little old ladies in the church. And they love, for some reason, trying to embarrass me to my wife. And they'd always come up and they'd always tell them not what a well-behaved young man I was, but they would try to tell, all the stories and all the naughty things I did. That's all they remembered me for doing. And every once in a while, you know what I wanted to do? I just kind of wanted to, after hearing that same story year after year, time after time, I wanted to take my hands and very gently put it on their little shawl-covered little shoulders. I wanted to look them in the eye and I wanted to say, I'm almost a full-grown man. I've changed, a little bit. I don't splash water in kids' faces when they drink out of the water fountain. I don't trip them going down the hallway. I don't pull the chairs out from under them anymore when they're trying to sit down in Sunday school class. I behave relatively well, okay? But in their mind, what do they think of when they see me? They think of who I used to be. I am very convinced that in our churches, we have large numbers of people sitting out in our congregation who really have no idea of who they really are in Jesus Christ because they're so reminded of who they were before they were saved. We're beat over the head about our sinfulness. By the way, I get it. We're sinful, separated from God by our sin, hopeless, helpless, absolutely corrupted by our sin. That's who we were. But all the time we're just kind of reminded and beat over the head, this is who you were. And what happens is we focus so much on who we were before we came to Jesus Christ that we have lost complete sight of who we are in Him. And it's not who you are now, it's who you used to be. And the Scripture makes this is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God on this because it puts out so plainly who we are in Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is not who you're going to be, this is who you are. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is not who you are, but it's who you can be through Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me, please, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous, those who have not been had the righteousness of God imputed to them through faith in Jesus Christ, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look this way, please. Here's this long list. By the way, it is a non-exhaustive list of sins that typify or characterize people who are not born again. In other words, people whose lives are dominated and characterized by these sins are giving evidence that they have never become a new creation in Jesus Christ. They're not a new creature. They are still in their sins. He said, don't be deceived. People whose lives are dominated and characterized by these sins are demonstrating that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They don't have eternal life. Look at the next verse, which is our text. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Look this way, please. I am convinced that, and this is conjecture, okay, I understand that, but I believe that as this letter was being written to the church in Corinth, that every sin that you see listed there was connected to at least one name and one face at that church in Corinth. See, in that church, there were people in that church who were drunkards, they were idolaters, they were revilers, they were involved in immorality, even the sin of homosexuality, which is listed in that verse, said, such were some of you. Matter of fact, maybe some of you saw yourself in that verse before you came to Christ. Maybe you were like my grandpa Savinsky, who was a drunkard. Maybe you were a reviler. Maybe you were somebody who was in the bondage of immorality. You found yourself. You say, that's who I was. Look at the next little word in the text, because this is key. He says, and such were some of you, but. That little word is one of the strongest words in the Greek language to show the contrast of what something was to now what something is. It shows stark contrast. So he says, and such were some of you. That's who you used to be. But now there's a change. He says, but now ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. How did the change come? Well, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's how the change came. It's through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. However, let's not forget the Holy Spirit of God has an active part in our salvation. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so that's how the change came. It's through the life-changing power of the gospel, whereby we who were sinners are now saved, rescued from our sins, given life in Christ, and now we are a new creature. We are a new person. We have a new standing before God. And He says, this is now who you are. He says, but ye are. It's a statement of fact. This is who you are. And He mentions three things. Look with me, number one. Number one, He says, in Christ you are, first of all, completely clean. The word here, washed, literally means every part clean. Do any of you remember the Saturday night bath? Do people even take baths anymore? I mean, like if you're under the age of 60, I don't know. I remember, so I grew up in evangelism. We had an Airstream trailer. Our bathtub in that trailer literally was about this big. And we'd be traveling. We'd have all these meetings. And I can still remember as a 3-, 4-, 5-year-old boy, I'd get out of that bathtub. And because we had to be ready for church on Sunday morning. And my mom would always ask me what I thought was one of the most ridiculous questions I'd ever heard. She'd look at me and she'd say, Brent, did you wash behind your... Do you know what I always wanted to say, but I never had the courage to? I want to look at her and say, who cares? I mean, you're worried about this when there's all this? What was my mom saying to me? See, if I wasn't washed behind my ears, was I clean? No. The point is this. When He says you are washed, He is saying you are completely clean. That means this. You have been totally cleansed from all sin through the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us completely clean. and wash us from our sins in His own blood. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Look, baptism can't do it. Good works can't do it. You can't turn over a new leaf, become a moral person, give enough money to have your sins washed away. Only the blood of Christ. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, you've been made completely clean. Now I want to ask you a question. Does that mean now that as a believer you're sinless, that you never sin? Nope. Matter of fact, what does 1 John 1 say? That if a person say he has no sin, he is a liar. Truth isn't in him. We still sin. So the question is, does God expect us to be sinless? No. What does He expect out of every believer who has been washed by the blood of Christ? He expects us to sin less. In other words, that power has been broken in our lives. We don't need to go back to its authority any longer. And that's why Romans chapter 6 is such an amazing chapter that tells us we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it and slash the rub. Don't let sin have dominion over you. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. You have been made clean. You are to live like it. You are to, by the grace of God, to live in victory over that sin that Christ came and bought you from and has cleansed you from. And here's the beauty, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. In Christ, as a believer, you are completely clean. Number two, look at the second word. He says, not only are we completely clean, number two, we are completely consecrated. He says, you are sanctified. The word sanctified here literally is the idea of to be set apart for a purpose. And the idea now is you is set apart purpose for living. You, before you came to Christ, who did you live for? You lived for you. You lived for sin. You were a self-centered, self-indulging person whose life being dominated by sin and its wickedness, you lived for you. Guess what? Christ died for you. He bought you. Now He owns you. And now you have a new master and you are not it. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your authority. And now you have been set apart for a special purpose, and that is this, to live for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, in that He, Jesus Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead and gave you His life, not for you to live for you, but for you to live for Jesus Christ. Now you have been set apart to live for Jesus Christ. And yet so many times we as a believer, we instead of living for Christ, the one who has sanctified us and set us apart for Himself, we live unto ourselves. And when we do that, we are missing out on God's purpose for our lives. We're not fulfilling His divine purpose in us. And that's why Titus chapter 2 in verse 13 says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, the idea of buying us, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The idea is to set apart for Himself a people of a special value or special treasure unto Himself. And the idea of zealous of good works is this, a strong desire to do what is pleasing to Christ. Can I ask you a question tonight? If you are a child of God, are you living for Christ or are you living for yourself? Because as a child of God, you need to understand, I have been sanctified. I have been set apart to living for Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And my new life in Christ should translate into a new living. And part of that is living for Jesus Christ, not for myself. Brings us to the third truth this evening. Look with me, please, back at our text. He says, you are, number one, completely clean. You are, number two, completely consecrated. He says, number three, you've been justified. That means you are completely clear. Now, I want to explain the use of why I use the word clear. The word justified here speaks of a new legal standing before God. The word can be translated to be declared righteous, to be acquitted, or to be reckoned to be righteous. You see, before you came to Jesus Christ, or if you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, You were condemned in your sin. Now listen to John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not the Son, listen, is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Every person who has believed in Jesus Christ has agreed with God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God who came and died for our sins, that His death paid in full the complete penalty for our sins, and He died in our place for our sins. I believe that He rose from the dead. I agree with God that what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is true. He's the Son of God, He died for my sins, and He rose from the dead, and I have now placed my trust in Christ. I have believed the gospel. You're not condemned. That's been removed. Every person in this room or in this world that has not believed in Christ stands right now in a place of condemnation. And if they die in their current state, they will be condemned for all eternity with their sin as their evidence against the Holy God. And they will pay the penalty of their sin, which is perishing, which means separation from God in a place called the lake of fire for all eternity. They are going to pay the penalty that Christ came to save them from. Now, if you're saved, there's no condemnation. You see, listen to what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that if you aren't saved, you don't have peace with God? Matter of fact, Colossians 1 says that we're the enemies of God. We, as a believer, are at peace. And by the way, it is a constant peace. That relationship with God, our standing before God, cannot be broken. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1 says this, there is therefore no condemnation nation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, believer, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Because here's where some of you live. The reality is this, is that some believers live in what I call a foggy, cloudy, murky world. And they're kind of always, they know technically that God loves them, because the Bible says so. But they kind of wonder if God really likes them. You know, they look at their life. Maybe it was before they were saved. They look at their life, and I have talked to people and say, man, before I came to Christ, you know, I was this, this, and this, and I'm just so undeserving. I'm so unworthy. And we all are. But then what they do is this, they live their life trying to make themselves a little more favorable to God. I want God to like me a little bit more. Listen, I have met people who've grown up in fundamental Baptist churches, and they've been grown up, and sometimes because of bad, unbiblical preaching, they live their lives always wondering kind of where they stand with God. And anytime something bad happens in their life, they're thinking, oh no, what was the sin in my life that I did? What did I do that is causing God to do this to me? And why am I being punished for... And everything is, oh, I'm being punished for my sins. Christ took your punishment on the cross. You're not going to pay for your sin. Christ paid it all. It's done. Look, you need to realize this. God never intended the Christian life to be motivated by guilt and fear, but by grace and by love. You need to get out of the murky world. You need to understand this. If I'm in Christ, the word justified is the idea of a new standing where I, who was once condemned, now have an unchanging, unalterable, eternal position before God, where I have been declared by God to be justified, to be completely clear. In other words, every sin that stood to condemn me has been completely wiped away, never to be brought to my charge again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Our sins have been washed. They're put away under the blood. And can I tell you something? There's no more sacrifice for sin. And for the believer, there's not only no more sacrifice for sin, there's no more condemnation for sin because you are in Christ Jesus. You're not safe in your righteousness. You're safe because His righteousness has been imputed to you. And that gives you an unchanging standing before God. You're justified. Some of you need to get out of that cloudy, murky world of fog, and you need to walk in the sunshine of God's grace, understanding this is my position. It's unchanging. You know what? You sin and you mess up. Okay, we all sin. We mess up. That does not change your standing before your God. You in Christ have been made clear. And can I tell you this? And this is maybe another little rabbit trail. You're not going to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. God's not going to put up a big screen up there. And all your life as a Christian is going to be played for all of heaven. And they're going to see all of your faults and failures, like some of you have been led to believe, by extremely bad preaching. I'm sorry you went through that. It's not Bible. You're not judged as a sinner. You're judged as a servant and son. And it's a reward time. It's not punishment time. And I'm not going to get into the whole text. If you'd like to talk about it later, I'd be happy to do that. Sufficient to say, you need to understand my position is secure in Christ and I have been justified. Every sin has been forgiven, never to be brought up against me again. And I am completely clear in Christ Jesus. If we would grab a hold of these truths, it will change the way that we live our daily lives. It'll change you. When you begin to understand as a young man, as a young lady, as an older man, underlady, teenager, whoever you are, when you grasp who you are in Jesus Christ, it will radically change your thinking and your living because now you will understand truly the purpose for your redemption. You who were once a sinner, an enemy of God, separated from God, have now been reconciled to Him. You are His child, and you have been made completely clear. You're completely consecrated, and you are completely clear, completely clean, completely clear, completely consecrated as His child. That is your position in Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's not who you are. But it's who you can be through Jesus Christ. We've been doing something a little bit different that I'd actually like to do again tonight here at Calvary. We've been having what I call a reflect and response time, and it's a little bit different. I understand that. Can I explain it for a minute? I'd like to take just a couple minutes of quiet. And I know that's awkward in a setting like this because we don't really care for silence. And it may seem like a long time. 2 minutes can seem like a long time. But I want to invite us to do two things. Number one, reflect on God's Word. Intentionally dwell upon the truth of His Word. If you need to open up your Bibles and look through that and read through that or even pray through the text, do that. You need to be reminded, and it needs to sink into your soul as a child of God, who I am in Christ. Maybe the Spirit of God brought something to your mind as a believer. And you said, you know what, yeah, I'm completely clean, but you know what, the reality is I've got sin in my life. It's causing me not to live according to who I am in Christ. And I'm letting sin dominate and control me. I need to do some confessing and forsaking of some very specific things that God brought to my mind. Maybe you've realized, hey, I'm completely consecrated, but if you were to be honest with your life, you're not really living for Christ. You're living for yourself. You're taking the life that Christ bought, and instead of living for the one who bought you, you're trying to take control of that and live for yourself. And you say, you know what, I really need to yield and surrender that back to Him and realize that my life belongs to Him and I am to live to please Christ, not me. Maybe you're that believer that struggled with understanding, I'm completely clear. Maybe you're that one who's lived by guilt in that fog, kind of wondering about if something bad happens, what have I done? Is God getting me for this? And you need to accept your position in Christ and understand I am to live by grace, and you need to simply accept who you are in Christ and say, Lord, help me to live according to who I am in Christ. At the very least, every one of us as a believer ought to be praising God for who He has made us to be in Jesus Christ. Our hearts are to be filled to the point of overflowing with praise of who He has made us in Christ Jesus. Now, there might be someone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and I understand that. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, what I would like to invite you to do is this. When our service is over, I would like to invite you to speak to myself or Pastor Loggins or to one of the other pastors or maybe just someone you know. And let us take God's Word and show you how your life can be this. This is who you can be in Jesus Christ. Don't leave this place not having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what I would invite you to do in that time of quiet, would you at that time, maybe you've never prayed before, say, God, give me courage, please, to talk to someone after the service so that I can be made clean, consecrated, clear, so that I can have a relationship with you. Would you do that? Let's take the next couple minutes, quiet before the Lord, reflect on His Word, and be obedient to His truth.